I'm going to do the scripture reading in English. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as a people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. You are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I will follow Paul, and another, I will follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings?
I'm going to do today's scripture reading in Japanese. 第一コリント人への手紙、3章の1節から4節。神の御心によって、キリストイエスの使徒として召されたパウロと兄弟ソステネから、コリントにある神の教会へ、すなわち私たちの主イエス・キリストの御名を至るところで呼び求めているすべての人々と共に聖徒として召され、キリストイエスにあって聖なるものとされた方々へ、主は私たちの主であるとともに、そのすべての人々の主です。私たちの父なる神と主イエス・キリストから恵みと平安があなた方の上にありますように、私はキリストイエスによってあなた方に与えられた神の恵みのゆえにあなた方のことをいつも神に感謝しています。
Good morning. For the Japanese speaking people, sorry for the little mix up. I guess I put down the wrong scripture reading there. But our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4. We've been going through that letter, and it's a series I like to call Signs of a Healthy Church. Signs of a Healthy Church. And today we're looking at spiritual maturity. Have you ever felt stuck? Stuck in your spiritual walk? Like, hey, there, you know, this is, it's become mundane almost, or... You kind of feel like, you know, what am I doing? Why am I going to church every Sunday? Or, you know, why am I reading my Bible and nothing's happening? If you ever felt that way, I want you to know that there is more. There is more in the Lord. That there's always going to be more in the Lord. Amen? We can never exhaust God. God is so amazing. There's so much to know about God that we should never get bored of Him. You know? Today we're looking at a passage where Paul addresses that. He addresses immaturity. He addresses lack of revelation. And this is all in the series of Signs of a Healthy Church, Spiritual Maturity. As we get into this passage, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this place where we could have freedom in the Lord. And we do ask for a greater measure of freedom. We pray that you would receive, Lord, our worship to you, and that your Holy Spirit would be honored. God, that you would be honored. Jesus, you would be honored. You'd fill us, Lord, with your presence. You would give us a greater awareness of your presence, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us individually here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Growth can be a beautiful thing. Amen. You know, seeing growth and gain, if you invest, anyone invest? You guys should invest. Growth and gain and investment. Growth and gain when you work out, when you study a subject, it's great when you could retain the information. When you plant a seed, it's a wonderful thing to see the seed sprout up, right? You guys ever planted a seed before and looked to see what was happening before it sprouted?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I was a kid and I went in the backyard and I planted a seed. I forgot what seed it was. And I was so excited. And I don't know how many days passed, but it seemed like forever. Too long. Like, there's something wrong. Nothing's happening. And so I dug it up, and you could see that there was something germinating, and I killed the seed. I'm a murderer. But God still can use me. Amen. God can use me. And it's great, it's wonderful when you rear a child, right? For those of you parents who've seen your child go from an infant to a responsible adult. It's great when I see my little Winnie grow. She went from going pee to anywhere she wanted to now she uses the pee pad. She messes up sometimes, you know. Nobody's perfect. But I've seen her grow so much in leaps and bounds. And growth is a beautiful thing. Growth normally is a sign of health and vitality. But of course, there's always the unwanted growth. And that can be also a sign of sickness, disease, which can lead to death as well, such as a tumor or a cancer. A healthy church is one that experiences growth in all the right places. And the growth that is one of, if not the most important, is that of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is so important for the believer. Spiritual maturity involves growing in the fruit of the Spirit, as well as growing in the deeds or gifts of the Spirit. Those things should increase or become mature as we mature as a believer. So love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, all these things, righteousness, self-control, these should increase, these should grow. Doing the things for the Lord, those things should also grow. A mature believer grows in those things. Unfortunately, growth is not automatic. It just doesn't happen over the passage of time. In fact, if we're not intentional in growing spiritually, we can actually grow in our carnality. And that's what Paul points out today. We can grow in our worldliness. We can mature in sin and sinful behavior. Have you ever seen that before? A person whose sin is just so, is so mature. You're such an amazing sinner. Wow. Yeah. And, you know, all of us, I'm sure, we've have areas where we have weaknesses. If I'm not careful, I'm going to be the greatest sleeper in the world, you know? I have to be careful. Those are areas where we need to realize if we don't practice self-control, that little seed can become a tree. Even sin in our lives. We can become experts in sinning. No longer practicing it, we are pros at it. And this is exactly who Paul is addressing in today's passage. He's writing this letter to address these saints. And then I do have to emphasize, they're saints. They're Christians. They're believers. But then there are saints that are spiritually immature. And today we'll look at the difference between a mature believer and immature believer. Because growing in the Spirit opens the door for greater revelation. It opens the door for greater revelation. How many of you are interested for a greater revelation of God? I mean, we've seen beauty, we've seen God move mighty ways, but God is saying, you haven't seen nothing yet. There's so much more I want to show you. There's so much more I want to give you. There's so much of me that you have yet to experience or see. And God is inviting each and every one of us into the most incredible experience with God. These experiences of God you see in the Bible, they're not just meant for people in the Bible. They're meant for you and me. I believe they're in the Bible for several reasons, and one of the reasons they're in there is to give us a spiritual hunger for those things. You know, if Isaiah saw those things, I want to see those things. If Daniel experienced that, I want to experience that. Paul experienced it, I want some of that. And it's okay. I think it's okay to want more. Moses himself said, God, show me your glory, and God did not rebuke him. He just said, I can't show you everything right now. The Bible says we have a greater testimony than Moses's. We have a greater covenant than God gave Moses. And so God does want to show us more. He wants to give us more. But what's blocking it, and we'll see that here, it's spiritual immaturity. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. So if you notice, that term worldly is equal to infants in Christ. Paul is doing a couple of things here, starting, I believe, back in chapter 2. He's distinguishing three different people. One is the spiritual person, the person that is led by and guided by, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. In the Greek, that's called the pneumatikos. The pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. I'm going to say it like I own it, because I'm sure most of you don't know the Greek. Anyways. The other person, so the pneuma person is the one filled with the Spirit. The one opposite of that is the natural person. Or in the Greek, it's called a psychiko anthropos. Psychiko anthropos. This is the person that operates strictly on the spirit of this world, because he has no other source. He is the person of this world, and he operates by the spirit of this world. And actually, when he sees the spiritual person, he can think, that person is foolish. Why would you live your life like that? Why sacrifice? Why do this? Why live over there? Why, you know, he would ask all these why questions, because it's foolish to him. That's what Paul is saying. In chapter 3, Paul introduces a third person. That person in the NIV, I believe, is called the worldly person. The worldly person. And he uses a distinct word called the sarkinoi. He is the sarkinoi. So there's three. There's the pneuma, there's the psyche, and then there's the sarki. Psyche, let me just put it this way. The psyche and the sarki. Psyche is the unbeliever. The sarki is the immature believer. The reason why the sarki, the immature believer, is immature or infant in Christ is because you can't tell the difference between that unbeliever and that immature believer. I've seen bumper sticker, and I don't want to be critical of bumper stickers, but I've seen bumper stickers that says, you know, I'm just saved by grace. There's nothing really different about me. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing. You guys seen that before? That person is just simply saying, I'm a baby Christian. That's what it's saying. Now, you know, they are Christians, though. We got to understand. They are Christians, but they are infant. They are mere infants in Christ. They're mere infants in Christ because their values are the same as a world or as an unbeliever. Their attitudes are the same as an unbeliever. Their behavior, their lifestyle, everything about them are pretty much the same as an unbeliever. And Christ is saying, you are an infant in Christ. The worldly person, I believe, has the Holy Spirit. The worldly Christian. Let me just call it, just to clarify things, I'll just use the term believer, unbeliever, and carnal Christian from now on. Carnal Christian being the infant in Christ. The carnal Christian has the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he's filled, probably not, but he's certainly sealed with the Holy Spirit. Both, I believe, the unbeliever and the carnal Christian are pretty much identical. only thing difference is the carnal Christian is one who has been born again. They've been born again. They are saints. Positionally, they are saints. Not practically, pragmatically. Paul's entire line of thinking up to this point is that the believer and the unbeliever has a different source of wisdom, and because of that, there will be times when that those wisdom clashes, and they will see each other as foolish. You're foolish. No, you're foolish. I'm living by the Spirit of God. That's why I look foolish to you if you're living by the spirit of this world. And the immature believer will actually side oftentimes or sometimes with the unbelievers. Hey, you're being foolish. Because they have not grown into drawing from the wisdom of the Spirit. They simply still draw from the wisdom of this world. And let me just say this. For those of us who's never experienced rejection by an unbeliever or an immature believer, who's never had to face any kind of opposition, persecution, rejection again, because of their choices they made because of Jesus Christ, being obedient to Him, following, being led by the Spirit, it's possible it's because of our immaturity. If we never had to say no to someone, or, you know, I can't do that, or, hey, because I'm a Christian, I can't do those things, and be ridiculed or seem foolish, it might be because of our immaturity. And let me just say this. You know, we all know that, just looking here, a Christian is one who's been born again. And that phrase implies when we become Christians, we start as an infant. And there's a lot of similarities between a baby, a newborn baby, and an infant Christian. And what Paul is pointing out is that although there was a significant amount of time for you Corinthians to mature, you have not yet matured. That's what it's pointing out. You could go to church all of your life. You could be born in the church, raised in the church, go to church every Sunday, and never mature in Christ. Isn't that a tragedy? That is a tragedy. And Paul is pointing that out. He's saying to the Corinthian church, listen, you should not be in this stage. I get it if you were born again yesterday, but you were not. And you are still infants in Christ. Guess what? How did Paul know they were infants in Christ? The Spirit didn't tell him. Well, the Spirit could have told him. But he had to judge their actions, right? And I say that because I believe carnal Christians will say something like, only God could judge me. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. That is not true. In fact, the times where the Bible does talk about don't judging people, when Jesus used it, he was using it for specifically, I believe, for the hypocrite, which is a certain type of person that Jesus is speaking to, the fault finder, the overly critical, and those who were judging more to condemn rather than correct. When Paul uses don't judge, it seems like every time he uses don't judge, it seems like don't judge what the Spirit is doing in that person's life. He never uses it to say, you should never judge sin. When the Bible says don't judge, it's not ever to judge sin. It's meant to keep us from being overly critical, condemning, being a hypocrite, and these other things. But when the carnal Christian says, hey, you can't judge me, or when the world says you can't judge me, try to quote Scripture, that is a misquote and a misuse of Scripture. We should, and we ought to, and Paul, all throughout his letters, are judging sin. He's judging sin. All throughout 1 Corinthians, that's what he's doing. And as Christians, we do need to learn and discern good from evil. and not shy away from pointing it out. Amen? Is there an amen in the house? You know, millions and millions, if not billions, of people, children, we have gone through needless abuse because we have shied away from calling evil evil. We can't just, you know, let it slide. We can't just wink, wink. We can't just pretend we didn't see it. You know, if you notice evil, if you sense evil, it's important as a Christian to shine your light on that and not dim it away. Oh, I don't want to offend that person. You know, I was in a position where that almost happened. I'm sure it's happened a million times in my life. I'm not saying I'm perfect in that. But I distinctly remember this time when this young lady, she confided in me. I was abused physically, sexually, and I knew the other person somewhat. I didn't know him, you know, we weren't close friends, but I knew him enough to say, oh, that person's a pretty good guy, you know. I didn't want that guy to get in trouble, kind of thing. And she said, what should I do? I don't know what I should do. Should I tell the cops? You know, what should I do? And I'm like, you know, I don't know. I told her, I don't know. And I said, I'll pray about it. Sometimes when we say, I'll pray about it, that's just to, like, you know, put it on the back burner. I hung up the phone, and I felt convicted. And you're saying, hey, you're letting this evil just happen. You're letting it happen. Thank God for that conviction of the Lord. So I called her back and I said, hey, you got to call the cops. You got to tell the cops. You got to tell the correct authorities what to do when something like that happens. Oftentimes, I don't even know if I should say this in this group, but, you know, oftentimes we try to do things on our own when it's not even in our jurisdiction to do it, or our pay grade to do it, or, you know, our giftedness to do it. Certainly, I was in no position to be like, I'm going to fix the situation. But we do that all the time, I believe. It had to have happened numerous times in some of these, you know, scandalous stories that's been coming out. The U.S. Olympic team, the Catholic Church. You know, these stories that come out, and you're like, how did it happen for that long? Were there no Christians? Or nobody with the sense of mind to say, hey, that's wrong, and point it out. So we do need to learn to discern good from evil. It's not okay to just let it slide. You know, because if we just let it happen, all of a sudden, that small foothold will become a stronghold, and that stronghold will become a place of all kind of evil, destruction, death. When you don't recognize the devil coming to you as an angel of light, or you think you can help the devil, it will probably stunt your spiritual growth. You know, when Satan literally came to Jesus, and he came to Jesus, Jesus said, get away from me. I can't help you. You can't help me. There's nothing to talk about here. We compromise so much, I believe. You know, we compromise because we don't want to offend people. I'm not saying that we should be mean. Of course, I'm all for being tactful. But sometimes we just need to say no. That's not right. That's not acceptable. Because every compromise, every time we let it slide, that will stunt our spiritual growth. And in effect, it can give a stronger hold. Satan can have a stronger hold in our lives. The consequences of that. You know, and oftentimes, I believe why we do that is we don't want to be put in an uncomfortable position, right? It's an inconvenience. When I call, I'd call back and I said, hey, you need to call the cops. That was for me, you know, like a 5-hour ordeal. Because when you call the cops, they don't just like come right at your doorstep, unfortunately, sometimes. You know, I said, okay, let's call the cops. We went to this place to call them, and they're like, okay, we'll be there. And they never came. They never even showed up, and they finally called back and said, hey, just go back to your house, and we'll give you a call back. And it was such an inconvenience. And I think that's sometimes why we compromise. It's an inconvenience. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to face persecution. We don't want to face rejection. There's all these reasons. And they're good reasons. You know, we want to live a comfortable life. I'm not saying go out there and live an uncomfortable life. But I think most of us, we value comfort, especially in America. That's come to us like it's owed to us. As Americans, I think we value and maybe even idolize comfort. And because of that, we compromise. The comfort you have of this world, though, will lead to an immature spiritual growth, immature spirituality, and will result in very little minute revelation from God. Paul says it here in verse 2. He said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Paul couldn't give them a greater revelation of God because of their immaturity. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Paul points out what they're struggling with, and this isn't all of it either. He'll go on to point out more as we go through this letter, but he starts there. Are you not acting like mere humans? Now that's an interesting phrase. Are you not acting like a mere human? In Christ, we are no longer just mere humans. That's what he's alluding to there. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? The result of not growing and maturing as a believer was they were stuck with the revelation of God that they had. And the ability to receive certain teaching, perhaps Paul was only instructed, if you remember and if you've been with us, Paul says, when I came to you, I came preaching the message of the cross, and I gave you my testimony, and perhaps Paul was only instructed to preach that same message of the cross and share some of his testimony because they weren't ready to hear some of the greater revelations God had for them. And I believe that's true because that's what Tom told me. I asked Tom one day last week, hey, what is milk? What do you think milk is? And he said something like the salvation message. I think that's milk. It's the salvation message over and over again. And that's milk. And if you look at how milk was used by New Testament writers, it does point out that milk is the most basic of Christian doctrines. According to Hebrews 5:11, the writer of Hebrews says, "We have much to say about this," and he's alluding to Melchizedek, "but it is hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand." So the reason why the Hebrew Christians stayed immature because they weren't even trying anymore. Very little effort. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. So those who need milk, those who are immature, they're still not 100% sure the teachings of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In chapter 6, it goes on to say, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." So here are some of the elementary teachings of Christ he's going to lay down. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death and of faith in God. Instructions about cleansing rite or baptisms. So that's an elementary teaching. The laying on of hands. That's for the Hebrew elementary teaching. The resurrection of the dead. Eternal judgment. And God permitting, we would do so. These are elementary teachings. Cleansing rites. Baptism. Laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead. It's like, what else is there? What else is there to teach if you're not going to teach on those things? And Paul is saying, no, those things, those are foundational. I want to teach you more. But because of your immaturity, this is the level we can stay at. And, you know, I've never had a baby. I don't know if that's biologically possible. I've never reared a child. But I'm sure, you know, I know a couple of things. I know you can't feed a piece of steak to a baby. That'll just ruin the kid, you know. I can't say, this steak is so good, I'm going to feed it to my baby. You can't do that. Yeah? Paul is saying, their steak, did that catch your attention? There's some sushi. Let's try that. There's some sashimi I want to give you. It is so delicious. But you can't handle it. All you could handle is milk. Right now, that's the only thing the Holy Spirit is allowing me to teach is milk. And they didn't grow because worldly attitude, beliefs, behaviors. And he pointed out their jealousy, their quarreling, as some of the examples of that. But there's a couple of places where Paul and other writers of the Bible, Paul and John, that they list areas of things of the flesh. And I'd like to read those. In Galatians 5:19, it says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." I'm giving you these lists, I'm giving you this list not to bash other people with. If this list, if there's something that speaks to you, that's between you and the Lord. Okay? This list isn't for your neighbors, this list is for you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The greedy, the drunkard, the swindlers. Now you may say, oh, I don't deal with any of those things. Well, let the Holy Spirit convict you where He needs to convict you. Because I believe if we were mature in the Spirit, we would be experiencing greater levels and realms of revelation from God. Not deeds of God, but revelation of God that will lead to deeds of God. And I say that because the Corinthian church, they were gifted. They were spiritually gifted in so many different ways. But they were still immature. Now the gifts are meant to help us in maturing in Christ. They're not to be signs and proof that we're maturing in Christ. No, they're meant to help us to mature in Christ. These gifts that we'll talk about later, they're all meant to help us to grow, mature. Here's another list that will stunt your maturity in Christ. In Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What a list. What a way to start out that list too, the cowardly. You guys like a good fight? Yeah, sometimes, even though we're not looking for a fight, we gotta stand and fight sometimes. We gotta say that no more. I don't care if you whoop my butt, I'll take a butt whooping. We gotta fight. There's times when the Lord asks you to fight. The cowardly, the unbelieving, there will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That list is with those who practice the magic arts, It's a weird list of things, but they're all in one list. But this is what the Lord is saying. This is what is stunting the growth in America. This is what's stunting the growth in our own lives. If any of these things in this list hit you, maybe the Lord is saying, hey, we need to talk. We need to do something. On the opposite side, what we need to do is, in Galatians 16, it says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit is so important. What happens oftentimes, and I don't know if this is my opinion, so I'm going to start off with that. This is my opinion. What I think I'm saying right now, not with you guys, but what I think I'm saying in the Christian church is they are latching on to the spirit of this world and hoping Jesus will give them that. They're hoping Jesus will give them what the spirit of the world is saying is success. And I believe that's happening since the beginning. The Corinthian church, I believe that's what they were dealing with. There was a certain spirit of that age, of that world, that the Corinthians were living in, that they wanted a part of. People have noticed or the term zeitgeist. You guys heard of that term? It became popular maybe like, I don't know, 10 years ago now, 8 years ago. The term zeitgeist, it's a German word. I'm busting out Greek and German today, look at that. Zeitgeist, for you Germans, what does that mean? Zeit means, Geist is the spirit, Zeit means the time of the spirit. There's a spirit of, and they believe, you know, in every age they could be characterized by a certain spirit. In every age, there's a certain spirit about them. And I'm afraid what false or immature Christianity looks like is trying to use Jesus to capture the spirit of this time and become the ultimate, you know, person of this age. I see that a lot. I don't want to be critical of what other ministries are saying or doing, but that kind of concerns me. It concerns me. Because when I see what I see in the scriptures, and sometimes what I see people are saying, that as a Christian you should be the most attractive person, that everyone should love you, and that's how they're going to become Christians, I don't necessarily see that in scripture. I almost see the exact opposite being taught. That the world will hate you. That's as blunt as it gets. Jesus says the world's going to hate you. But I see, you know, sometimes Christianity being presented as, hey, when you become Christian and if you let Jesus like transform your life, you're going to be the most attractive person, and that's how people are going to come to know the Lord. And Paul is saying, when I came to you, I came in weakness and fear and trembling. And I didn't have a lot of eloquent things to say. I was not that attractive. But why did you become Christian? The Spirit of God convicted your heart. And that's the gospel. For the longest time, I thought, I believed, and I probably taught, that when you become Christian, you're going to be a blessing to everyone. But that's not true. If you're a blessing to everyone, the world wouldn't hate you. They would love you. But Jesus says the world's going to hate you. I believe it was John Wesley that said, you know, if someone hasn't thrown a rock at me, I know I'm not doing something right, or something like that. You know, that's a little extreme, you know. You don't want to be going around like ducking your head all the time. And you don't want to be a hateful Christian. I've seen it go opposite. Like, the world hates them, and the Christians hate them too. You know, everyone hates them. It's like, you're not doing anyone a favor. That's not what Christ meant. But it is, when you shine the light, you know, people are going to be grateful, and I believe those are the people that the Lord is working in their lives, even though they're not Christian. And there's going to be those saying, hey, man, stop being a goody-two-shoe. But walk by the Spirit. And the mature believer can be measured by a couple things. How Spirit-led we are, how oftentimes we look foolish to the people of this world, and where our hope lies. And our hope lies in eternity. And we live according to that hope. And as we become more Spirit-led, these things that used to grip our lives, I believe, will lose its power. And as that happens, and as we begin to live our lives Spirit-led, I believe God is going to show you greater things in the Spirit. I believe He'll trust you with greater measures of revelation of God. About Him, from Him. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting that we could have more? That the things we see in Scripture, we can believe that it happened because, hey, guess what? Yeah, I've experienced something like that. That's available to you and I. That is what Jesus opened up for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Your grace that gives us time. Your grace that leads to repentance. Your grace that searches our hearts, our mind, our motives, our action. And I ask, Lord, you would help us to repent. I pray that we would be a church that grows, mature, that's able to handle solid food, your spiritual sashimi, your spiritual steaks, not just milk, not just powdered milk. We want the solid food, Lord, that you have available for those who mature in you. We pray that this church and these people, we would all mature in you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.